All right, let me have you turn to Psalm 37 tonight. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37:1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, I come back to you tonight, and Lord, we are actually thankful to get through another holiday season. And we have great hopes, as I said in prayer meeting tonight, for a ton of tracts that have gone out in the last several months, Father. And we pray that you'll be with folks as they come and go. And Father, we are grateful for the safety you've given us. We turn our hearts here, I hope, tonight toward this passage of the Word of God. May you be kind to us and good to us and speak to our hearts regarding these things. We live in troublous times and perilous times, and there are things all about us to keep us agitated and frustrated. I pray, Father, you'd help us and give us light tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The God that wrote this passage wrote a Bible that is both alive and itself is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means, folks, that the Bible is written by a God that knows man through and through. He knows, for instance, the imaginations of the thoughts in 1 Chronicles 28. He knows the corrupt inclinations of those thoughts and imaginations in Genesis chapter 6. That means that he also knows that even when a man is doing the best that he can, even as a Christian, that he has an inclination and is subject to certain things that prey upon his mind. We know from the rest of the Bible that the devil wrestles with a man for some of his thoughts and some of the things that go in his head. We know that man has stuff going in his mind all the time. The psalmist said, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." Well, he's saying, I'm thinking all the time. I got stuff going through my head all the time. A man can think a ton of thoughts in a day. Well, then all said, I was thinking about this, and you know, when you stop and think, in many ways, a man is kind of imprisoned by his thoughts. If you don't like your yapping little dog at home, you can leave the house or choke it. Either way, if you do that, then you're done with the dog and no problem. But when your thoughts creep upon you and there are things going on in your mind, 3 in the morning, 2 in the morning, or any other time of day, there are times most of us have experienced the fact that either in time of catastrophe or tragedy or some such thing, that it's very difficult to get away from some thoughts. And so, you know, folks go through those sort of things. Those thoughts hound us and plague us. If you've ever been hurt, if you've ever been bitter, if you've ever had thoughts of vengeance, you say, well, a Christian shouldn't have those. Yeah, he shouldn't. But it's easy to say you shouldn't. And it's not so easy just to unplug the machine and shut her down, because that can be dangerous. The brutal fact of the matter is, in some ways, you're imprisoned to your thoughts. And so to say that, well, you just shouldn't fear, and you just shouldn't worry, and you just shouldn't be bitter, and you shouldn't resent that, and shouldn't be ashamed of that. Now, you know, it's easier said than done. And so, the bottom line is, you all know that, so a man needs to get saved. That's a start, right? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So there's ways a man that's lost can't be comforted. There's going to be some things in the Word of God he cannot receive that are spiritual. If he gets saved, he now has the Spirit of God. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 2, he now has the mind of Christ. I mean, he now has the book in his hand which reveals the things of God through the Holy Spirit to him so he can find some help and find some comfort. So that's good. The Lord says to a saved guy, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So a guy can be renewed in the spirit of his mind. He also says you got to think on these things. So a guy now has some discipline over his thoughts. Yet still, I would dare say that even then, I've learned there are things that prey on a man's mind, even when that man is saved and sanctified and doing the best that he can. And there are times that I bet some of you wake up at 2 in the morning and have some thoughts that are troublesome. I bet there are some times that you've known some despair, not just at night, but other times. And so what I'm saying is, it's one thing to be saved. It's one thing to have the mind of Christ, and I believe that right there is the mind of Christ. Not something between your ears. This is the mind of Christ. It's something else to have the Holy Spirit in you, ministering the book to you. But still, even with that, the race is a long race. And the battle's a long battle. And there are seasons and cycles in the Christian life. Boy, I tell you what, you know, anybody that's as old as I am, and I'm just an old codger now, but you know, you've raised kids from, you know, the womb up through the toddler years and then up through the terrible twos and threes, whichever which is which. And then they became teenagers, and then they became this, and it's just, there are cycles and seasons in life, and it may be fine and happy and delightful today, but I tell you what, there's trouble coming tomorrow, if not tomorrow, the next day. And some of you have known entire seasons of life that there are thoughts that are hard to control. There are thoughts that are frustrating and discomforting because the race is long. And the battle is long. And so there's lots of time between high points that a man has to just think. And boy, a man can think some thoughts in those times. I can think a ton of thoughts in a day. None of them are worth having, but I can think a ton of thoughts. Now, what I'm saying here, folks, is that I'm not trying to make the Christian life a mental game, because it's not that. It's spiritual. But I will say this. There are men and women that are no longer in the battle. And the battle really wasn't lost by what they did or didn't do. The battle was lost by what they thought. And eventually those thoughts caught up with them. They committed something or another and wound up out of the race, and they're still out of the race today. I'm telling you, folks, we are given much to do in the Christian life. I mean, they that run in a race run also run, right? Fight the good fight of faith. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Flee from idolatry. Flee youthful lust. There's lots of stuff to do. And it's very active. Christian life can be very active. And it almost sounds adventuresome when it's preached in a certain fashion. But the fact of the matter is, what happens between your ears at 1 in the morning is just as likely to defeat you as some of the stuff that goes on as you're active. And again, I'm not trying to make this a mental game or anything like that, because it's not that. But I do want you to know that a lot of battles are lost between the ears. And so, with that in mind, knowing these great active action verbs. Labor, awake, serve, endure, fight, run. I want to show you some other really great verbs. It's a grammar lesson. It's great verbs. Those verbs are found here in Psalm 37. And it's not that they're not addressing that a man should do something. You'll see that. But these things are comforts for a man's troubled heart. These things are comforts for a man's troubled mind in the times when he's thinking a bunch of thoughts and the thoughts threaten to run away with him and frustrate him and leave him faithless and vengeful and resentful and all those things. First of all, you'll take note in verse 1. This is rather obvious the way this is going to go. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. So let's just start with that. Fret not. Fret not. Now, that first thing you should know is that the Bible is a very intrusive book. It tells you what to think. It tells you how to feel. It tells you how not to feel. Sometimes folks come in and complain, I hardly stepped my foot in the door before that preacher was telling me how to live. Yeah, well, if you'd stuck around long enough, I'd have told you what to think. Because the Bible is a really intrusive book. And here he says, fret not. You'll notice the second thing right away. The second thing is that this is negative. Right from the very crack of the bat, it's negative. Fret not. Not do something positive and freely and marshmallowy, but fret not. Don't do that. Fret not. It's negative. Tells you not only how to think, tells you how not to think. Now, I want you to know that I come from a long line of worrywarts. My father was a worrywart. My grandfather was a worrywart. So, it's genetic for me. I was born this way. And I can remember times in my youth and times as a teenager and times in college that, you know, my worrying was a true problem, that sort of thing. And I'll tell you right now, I've been a pastor 27 years, and there are times fairly regularly that I am disgusted with myself for letting my mind run away with me on certain things. I'm not talking about sin so much as a little problem comes up in church and before the thing's over with, the molehill has become a mountain in my mind. And it turns out to be much worse in my mind than it ever was in reality. So I have regular occasion to be ashamed of that. But the Bible says, fret not thyself. Okay, fret not. Now, first four occurrences in the Word of God for fretting is found in the leper passages in Leviticus 13 and 14. And in those cases, the leprosy is a fretting leprosy. It's a leprosy that spreads. Do you know why they put upside-down lampshades around a dog's neck? To keep him from fretting a wound. If you let him go with it, he's going to chew that wound and lick and chew and lick and chew until the thing is infected and has maggots in it. So they put the upside down lampshade to keep him from fretting the wound. And I want you to know something. You and I have a proclivity to fret stuff and make it worse. It says here in the passage, fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. You're the problem. You're fretting, you're thinking, you're worrying, you're simmering and stewing. It makes it worse. Now, it goes a little deeper than that. Look in Proverbs 19 real quick. Keep your finger in Psalm 37, but Proverbs 19. This is a profound verse in my sight, and as far as I'm concerned, I mean. Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. That's strong language. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. So there are perverts that wound up that way just out of foolishness. But it goes on to say, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. That's a terrible indictment against man. That verse says that a man left to himself, his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. His heart fretteth against the Lord. You have a tendency to dislike the bounds and restrictions that the Lord lays upon you. You don't appreciate the way the Lord ladles out some blessings to you. You would appreciate it if He would give you them in a different form or fashion or amount. You would appreciate it if He wouldn't give somebody else that you hate in the amounts that He's giving them their blessings. And I just want you to know that left to yourself, if you're not careful, you will fret and fret, and that fretting is against the Lord. Now, in Psalm 37, again, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. You can labor and work and pray and do and endure and go and preach and witness and all those things, and they'll be a help, and you'll have some victory and you'll have some fruit. But doing all those things, you can still be defeated between the ears at night from what's going through the thoughts and imaginations of your head. And if you take what the Bible says in this passage, first thing you do is to not fret. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Here is Hannah, and she's without child. Meanwhile, her adversary, Penina, who drops babies like acorns, continually messes with her mind and causes her to fret in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Something that Hannah can't do, although she wants to do it so bad, bear a child. And meanwhile, there are all these little subtle innuendos and little eyebrow raises in the kitchen from Penina just to make Hannah miserable. And it frets her. It frets her. Here is Psalm 37:1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. I mean, look at all that some of them get away with. And it seems like if I even think about it, I get a 2x4 upside the head. It's not fair. That's fretting. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Look down in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Here is this guy. Look at how they prosper. This guy's not serving God. He's not in church. He's not even trying to do right. He's never had a money problem in his life. He's never lost a job in his life. I don't have 2 red cents to rub together. Careful. Fretting. The Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. It says down in verse 8, by the way, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. See, the problem is, you keep fretting the wound like the dog without the lampshade. If you're not careful, you'll wind up fretting yourself into a stew in which you do wrong and mess up and lose something major because you've just thought it and simmered and stewed and resented it and been bitter about it. And before you know it, you get frustrated and give up and just go ahead and do it. And the Lord may have it that it costs you more than it costs that other guy that you were looking at. The Bible says, fret not thyself. Now look, folks, it's something that you're going to deal with your entire Christian life. It doesn't just say fret not once. It says fret not, I believe, three times in this passage. Okay, that gives you a little hint. This thing goes in cycles. It comes round and round. Once you've defeated fretting in one area, I'm telling you, there's another one coming some days. And the question is, will you fight your way through the next one? Will you fight your way back next time? Will you keep fighting it off? And only you can answer. The Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, folks, there are some folks that are out of the race. And if you ask them why they're out of the race, they're going to say because of somebody I saw do wrong. Maybe a Christian. They're going to say, look at what they got away with. Look at what they got. And the reason that they're out of the race is because they fretted it and fretted it, and it got in their between their ears, and then it got in their head, and it frustrated them so bad they laid down and quit. You can be defeated by what goes on between your ears. So the Lord wrote a book to a bunch of people, well, who are saved in our case, and warns us that there's more to the Christian life and to the Christian fight than just doing stuff. Yes, we have problems getting folks to do stuff fervently and zealously, but you should be more zealous between your ears too. Now, there's something else you should just take note of here. Notice the next thing. I'm talking about great verbs here. 3:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Okay, fret not, and then trust. Trust is a very critical verb. If you go punch trust into a Bible program, you're going to find a couple of hundred times the Bible tells you to trust God, to trust the Lord. Trust, 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 trust. It's a very critical verb. You're told to trust repeatedly. Verse 3. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. Down in verse 40, by the way, He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Back in verse 3, you're told to trust in the Lord and do. So you are supposed to do. But you got to trust God while you do. Now, if you're not careful, it's just really easy to not trust God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you hear somebody say once in a while, well, I just have a hard time trusting God. I just can't trust people. I just don't trust the government. I just don't trust. Everybody trusts something. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, you're going to serve somebody and you're going to trust somebody. If you don't trust God, you're going to trust you. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But you'll give it a try. The Bible tells you that it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. If you're not careful, you'll just trust your fellow man. You'll trust the doctor indiscriminately. You'll trust the scientist indiscriminately. You'll trust your bosom buddy from grade school who's a drunk, but nevertheless, real smart, really got it going between the ears, and you can sit down over a cup of coffee and talk to this reprobate to get spiritual counsel. Oh, you'll trust them. They can't quit biting their fingernails, but you'll trust them. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to trust somebody. The guy in Luke chapter 11, verse 22, trusted all his armor, and it didn't keep him from being defeated. You'll trust in the wisdom of men. You'll trust the world. You'll trust your flesh. You'd be better off trusting God. He says there in verse 3. I mean, it is a ease on your mind to quit trusting these other fallible, corrupt things. You have an entire generation of people today that are trusting the government and hopefully learning that their trust is ill-placed. But they gave it a shot and reelected the nerd. Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good. You want to be emotionally right. You want to be okay between the ears. Trust God. Trust God. I am like Hezekiah. Go with me just real quick, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 18 real quick. And when I think about trust, this is what I always think about. 2 Kings chapter 18. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, it says a remarkable thing about Hezekiah. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Who was before him? David was before him. Solomon was before him. But there was none after him like him in this fact that he trusted God. Now, the interesting thing about that is I noticed that that said that in verse 5. Then here comes Sennacherib, a type of the devil in the passage, besieges Hezekiah's city. And starting with verse 19, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Sennacherib attacks Hezekiah's trust 8 or 9 different times. All I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is the devil hates trust in the Lord. I said this morning, he hates conviction. He hates you trusting God. There will be nothing that will ease your mind more than that you should trust God. It's not always easy. If you're paranoid at 1:30 in the morning at night, laying with your eyes wide open, sweating about something or another, it's not always easy to shut her down and unplug the machine and trust God. But you better battle through it, because it'll keep you right between the ears. It really, really will. You know, I'm going to quote it. You knew I was going to quote it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You're just not that smart. You just don't have that much sense. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. You better trust Him. It'll keep you right between the ears. So fret not. Trust the Lord. Look at something else down in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. These are great verbs. These are things that happen between your ears. I know that in your heart, yes. Okay, in your spirit, yes. But it happens between your ears. Fret not. Trust. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The Bible is intrusive. The Bible tells you what to delight yourself in. The Bible tells you what to be happy about. It's pretty intrusive. Most folks don't appreciate it, but here's the brutal fact. You largely control your own happiness. You do. It says there in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You do the one thing, and He'll do the other thing. You are largely responsible for your own happiness. Now, there are people that will try to convince you that they can't help how they feel. And if they're not saved, okay, I understand. And if they are saved and have for a very long season given themselves over to the first thing the devil shoves along, I'm sure that's true. But you are still responsible for whether you are delighting in God or not. And the Bible says if you delight in the Lord, He's going to give you your own delights and desires. You are responsible for your own happiness. The Bible does not allow that a man should be enslaved by his feelings and by his passions. You hear folks say, well, I just get down. And I just can't help it.
Really? Yes, you can.
It says, delight thyself in the Lord. Everybody probably gets to enjoy a blue funk once in a while. Fine. You have a bad day. I understand. I have one once in a while, too. The brutal fact of the matter is you are commanded to delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll do something for you. Right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. I read in Psalm 119, 9 times David delights in the law and the commandments of God. Look in Psalm 119 just real quick, just one. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 92. 119, 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Now, brethren, I'm in the ministry. I do this for a living. I do it for a calling. And I care about stuff, what happens. I care about whether there's victories or not. I care about how folks come through trials or not. And frankly, there are weeks that stuff piles up and it's like, blah! How about I just go swallow a gun barrel? Nothing's going right! The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And I'm responsible for making sure that happens. It'll keep you right between the ears. It will. There's a little something else here. Look down in verse 5. Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also, there's that trust again. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit it. Now, maybe you don't worry. Maybe you trust Him. And maybe you're just as happy as pig and slop. Maybe you are one of these people, like some I know, that, oh, when you ask them about spiritual stuff, the Bible or the Second Coming or doctrine, oh, they're just happier than a pig in a sun, boy. It's just, oh, it's just so good. And they just love God so much and so on and so forth. But, boy, when it comes time to be committed, they ain't committed at all. Maybe it's a show. Maybe it's not even a show. But, boy, they enjoy the Lord. They enjoy the Bible. They enjoy preaching. They enjoy fellowship, especially when the fellowship involves food. Boy, they enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. But boy, when it comes to being committed, you know, it says there, commit thy way into the Lord, because they're not committed at all. Now, when you commit a crime, it's too late. Once you've committed the crime, you did the deed, and you might say, you're committed. Yeah, it may yet be a chapter to be written about whether you're caught and convicted or not, but you committed the crime, you've done the deed. Now, folks, if you're committed to the Lord, if your way is committed, you ain't dabbling anymore. You realize this Christian mainstream that we live in, even though we're not mainstream, and frankly, quite a few Bible believers, the pews are filled with dabblers. D-A-B-B-L-E-R-S. Somebody that starts a dozen things and never finishes a cotton-picking thing. Boy, they'll pray for a day until it gets frustrating. You know, they'll talk a good game about maybe being called to the field one day and maybe doing something for God one day and starting this ministry, starting this Bible study, you know, wanting to memorize the Bible, da 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 da. Boy, they're gonna get a big. I had a guy one time. He weighed 968 pounds. Not really, but almost. Big old huge Indian guy I knew. And he was a Christian. not much character, but a Christian. And he always wore a blaze orange, I guess, hunter's jacket. He looked like the Great Pumpkin. And he's always talking about, losing weight. And in the midst of talking about losing weight, when somebody made him popcorn, he always had to melt an entire stick of butter on the popcorn. And I remember him saying, "Oh yeah, I got a job application in at this high-rise apartment. I'm going to be a maintenance man or something, and I'm just going to climb those stairs all day, and all this, talking about all this," he said, "all this is just going to fall off." Somehow it never happened. He talked a good game, boy, but he wasn't committed. He's just dabbling with it. The Christian life is filled with dabblers. Is that what you are? In your prayer life, with your Bible study, not just your Bible, not just your daily Bible check mark, but I mean your Bible reading and your Bible study. You a dabbler? Because it says here, among other things, that that commitment will keep you right between the ears. Look in Proverbs 16 real quick. Just real quick, another verse on commitment real quick. Proverbs 16. There he is. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, thy thoughts shall be established." Got trouble with your thoughts? "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." I have time to think sometimes, and it's not healthy for me. But with getting ready for preaching and teaching, 4 hours of Bible Institute Thursday night, other stuff you got going, you know, stay pretty engaged. Staying engaged keeps me out of trouble. By the time I go to bed at night, I'm tired, so I sleep. It'll keep your mind right. It will. It'll keep you straight between the ears. There's something else I'd like you to point out to you back in Psalm 37. Psalm 37:7. I saw "fret not" in verse 1, "trust" in verse 3, "delight" in verse 4, "commit" in verse 5, and verse 7, "rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Rest in Him. There comes a time when a man needs to rest. And what I mean by that is when I was, 8 or 10 years old in the Lord, I was not doing right and had started getting things squared away. And I mean, I went through a long 2 years of doubting my salvation. And I was, I'm talking about being 20 years old, over 20 years old. And a shot putter in college and, having lifted weights for, 5 straight years and stuff like that. And here I am. I felt like such a wimp. Because I just, here I was just constantly worrying and fretting. I couldn't get it out of my mind. Was I going to hell? Was I really saved? And I finally got it squared away. I finally figured out that I had to rest in His salvation. I had done everything I knew to do. By doing, I mean, I had repented. I had repented of sins I hadn't committed. I had repented. I had believed, I had prayed, I had trusted, I had retrusted, I had re-retrusted. And I finally got so sick of just doubting and just going round and round and round and round and going to bed at night and waking up the next morning with a feeling like I'd been kicked in the stomach because I wasn't sure I was saved. Finally, I got it squared away at a youth camp and, I finally said, "I'm fed up with it." Now, did you trust Christ or not? Yes, I did. Did you trust Him with all your heart? Yes, I have. Then you're just going to have to settle in your mind, Stevens, that you're going to have to rest in God's promises because He promised He would save you if you trust His Son. And so that's where I rested. And I got it squared away because there comes a time you just need to rest. You'll have to do that in your Christian life because if you try to do something for God, either in the ministry or out, there's going to be parts of it where you fail miserably. You're going to feel like a dirty dog for having failed as bad as you failed. You're going to feel wretched and miserable and polluted for having tried and discovered that you are such a stinking sinner. And you're going to feel like getting on your face, and maybe you will, and saying, God, I am not worthy, and I'm just ready to lay down and quit because I have failed. So I am so dirty. I am so... I can't even keep my mind straight in prayer. There comes an hour where you have to rest in a relationship with Him. Where, right, you're not worthy. Right. Yeah, you are polluted. He knew that already. And He still saved you. And you're still His son. And you're never going to earn your way into worthiness. You're never going to be good enough for the blood of Christ. So, rest in what you got. Yeah, Lord, I'm a dirty dog. Give me some crumbs. Right? Yeah, that. And even in the ministry, just it wasn't that long ago, I remember having one of those weeks, and I guess Marcy and I both had one of those weeks, because kind of go to bed talking about, you know, the 7 or 8 things that seem to keep piling on during the week. And finally, some little thing happened, the straw that broke the camel's back. And some sentiment, Marcy expressed some sentiment, well, what are we going to do, or something like that. And I said, I don't care. I said, it's the Lord's church. He can do what He wants to with it. I'm tired of worrying about it. Now, you probably don't appreciate my attitude, but it made me feel better. And the truth of the matter is, my attitude was wrong. But the truth of the matter is, about 5 minutes after I said that, I'm laying there thinking, and I heard, you know what I mean when I say I heard the Lord say, isn't that what you're supposed to be doing anyway? Realizing that it's my church and I can do with it what I want to. I said, well, yeah, I guess. So I lost the attitude, but I rested in Him. So, it'll save you a lot of frustrations of mind and heart. It'll save you a lot of cogitations between your ears, fretting and stewing and steaming and mad and resentful and bitter and rah, 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 like a car turning over in five below zero windshield. Rah, 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 for hours and hours at night. Rest. Rest. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord. And lastly, wait patiently for Him. Boy, isn't waiting fun. Dr. Ruckman guaranteed we'd be out of here by now. Back in 87. Oh, but guaranteed it. Here I stand. Waiting. I am not the most patient fellow in the world. None of you are. I'm not. But you know, I've learned that there's a key to waiting patiently. And the key to waiting patiently is just conceding in my mind that it's going to go a lot longer than I want. When I go to the driver's license office, before I ever even start, I just set aside about 4 hours that I know I may be there for 4 hours waiting on these coffee-sucking, cigarette-sucking bureaucrats to finally get around to my number. And once in a while, I go in without great hopes for it, and I walk in, and I'm the first one in line. But if I go in there wanting to be the first one in line, it ruins my day pretty quick, pretty often. All I'm saying is that you just probably should concede that whatever it is that the Lord needs to do for you, it's going to take longer than you want. came to Minnesota in 1987 and had already conceded in my mind that it wasn't going to take months. And it wasn't going to take years in the magnitude of two or three. It was going to take more than that. You know what? It did. And I'm okay. I still have my mind. The fact of the matter is, people sometimes want a perfectly righteous and perfectly good thing. And maybe the Lord's intention is to give it to you. But you don't want it 3 years from now. You want it right now. And if He doesn't give it to you right now, you're going to be mad and sulky as a teenager. The fact of the matter is, the key to waiting on God is conceding that most likely He's going to do it much slower and in much smaller increments than you ever would have done it. And if it happens more quickly than that, it's a glorious thing. Preacher talked to me a few years back because Brother Hazard, you know, going to the Philippines. I mean, Hazard went on the road and had all of his support together within a year. Now, I don't know if anybody else even knows anybody. I don't know personally anybody that I can think of that had support for the mission field all together in a year. So, I was talking to another missionary one time, and he was talking to me about his pastor. And he said, "My pastor looks at Lonnie Hazard like that's the way it should happen to everybody." He said, "So here I am a year and a half deep trying to gain support, and he thinks I'm backslidden because I'm nowhere near leaving for the field." Now, you know, I'm not denigrating the pastor. I'm just saying you're better off to just concede before you ever start. It's going to be harder and longer than you anticipated. The next time, gentlemen, you go out to change your alternator, you should think that way, because the chances are pretty good you ain't going to change it out in 15 minutes. Like, you should be able to if you were a pro and if you had the right tools. You're going to go out there with a pair of wire cutters and a screwdriver, and you think you're going to change out the alternator. You're going to have to go borrow tools and buy other parts and all kinds of other things. The key to waiting is to concede that it's probably going to take longer than you personally want it to. It'll keep you straight between the ears. Look what it's done for me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we are able to have a lighthearted moment or two here. And we can say some of these things in joking, knowing how seriously we fail in some of these things. Father, we have a hard time stirring folks up to really do something substantial for God. And sometimes those that do wind up needing some more things to do to keep their heads straight. Father, we talked about some of those things here tonight. We pray You'd help folks. Folks are going through struggles. There are some broken hearts here. There are some folks that dearly desire to see something happen in some area, somewhere. And I know that. I pray that You might give them some comfort, help them to seriously consider these seven verbs, and help them know that these are Thy promises, not mine. I pray that the Holy Spirit might bear witness to these, the truth of these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed here for just a few. Let's find a hymn book and look this way, number 333. Let's stand and sing. Appreciate it. You've answered a lot of prayers here, and Father, I pray you'll answer some more. We have a relationship with the living God who hears and responds and intercedes and intervenes. I pray you'd help us keep that in mind. It's really easy to fall into an idolatrous mindset and pray empty prayers, Father, not expecting anything to happen. We look to you, Father. We're glad that you've called us into the fellowship of your Son. It goes beyond gladness. And we pray here tonight that you'd be real to us in these this holiday season as we ever trudge darker, deeper into the perilous times and dark hours. I pray, Father, that you'd give us the light of the world, make us salt of the earth, and help us be what we're supposed to be. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, everybody.